Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today I want to welcome two dear friends to the podcast, Tom and John Eliff. Dr. Tom Eliff served as pastor, missionary, president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and recently retired president of the International Mission Board. Also, his son, Dr. John Eliff, currently serves as pastor of the Makakilo Baptist Church near Honolulu, Hawaii. Friends, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Hey, Jason, we're glad to be here.
Thanks, Jason.
And we're going to have to keep this on the first name basis so we don't confuse one Dr. Eliff from the other. So I feel honored to be in the company of so many Drs. Eliff today.
Well, Dr. Allen, we're glad to be here. And I speak for both Dr. John Eliff and myself.
Today, we're going to be talking about raising children in the ministry. And this is a topic that my wife, Karen, and I think of on a near daily basis with five children, now ages 8 to 13. John, you have five daughters,
yes.
Very similar ages. And then Dr. Eliff, you've raised four children in the ministry and now have over 20 grandchildren in the
25.
Ministry. 25 grandchildren who are in ministerial households. And you are a part of a heritage of preachers. So I want to begin the conversation just by looking to you to tell the story of what are there now five generations consecutive
right.
of Eliff Baptist ministers. Tell us that story.
That's right, Jason. You know, this is a story that emphasizes the value of a deeply committed praying woman. Shortly after the Civil War, my great-grandfather and his wife came out to Indian Territory from Giles County, Tennessee. They, if you remember the movie True Grit, well, they came as far as the railroad would take them, which was to Fort Smith, Arkansas. They bought a horse and buggy and went into what would ultimately become Oklahoma. It was Indian Territory then, bought a farm, put in a great crop, and it wasn't long before she came down with cholera. She said, I don't want to die in Indian Territory. So her husband sold the farm, took her and their little baby, went back to Fort Smith, bought a ticket on the train, and on the train she began to die. The conductor moved some cowboys off a bench up front, laid her down there, and she looked up at my great-grandfather, and she said, Jim, promise me two things before I die. Promise me that you'll give your life to God, and promise me that you'll give this baby to God. He said, I got down on my knees and stayed a long time, and when I stood up, I looked her in the eyes and said, Mary Jane, I promise. She said, goodbye, Jim. Say goodbye to the baby, and died. About 2 days, well, 2 days later, on a Wednesday, there was a memorial service in Tennessee. And on the Sunday that followed, right in the middle of a worship service, a little country church, the doors swung open, and standing in the doorway was this tall, angular man holding a baby over his head. And he said, brethren, I've come here to give my life to God and to give this baby to God. And he wrote later on, there was a lot of shouting that went on. He was baptized that afternoon. 2 years later, went back to Indian Territory with his second bride and her stepdaughter, and they raised 11 children, six of whom died, five of whom survived. One was my grandfather, who was called subsequently into the ministry. And from him down to my grandson, who's a minister down in Florida right now, there are 22 preachers of the gospel. And we all look back to this lady who really wasn't even a relative of ours, who's deeply committed and challenged her husband to give his life to God. So we owe a great deal to the moms, right, and to their faithfulness in prayer.
What an incredible story. I look at your family, and again, five generations of gospel ministers. Help us to understand, how has that played itself out generation to generation? Obviously, the Lord calls the minister. He's chosen to call a good number of ministers from Eliff stock. At the same time, you had this clearly, I don't want to say family pressure, and nor should I say family expectation, but a family phenomenon where a lot of young men have went into the ministry. How is a father and now a grandfather, how have you balanced that sense of, well, you're an Eliff man, perhaps you'll be in the ministry? Same time with buffeting that and saying, the Lord calls a minister, he has to do that in his timing, his way, and he may or may not call my grandson or my son.
I think, and my son could answer this question perhaps better than I because he was a result of it, but I think if anything, from generation to generation, we almost bent over backwards not to even suggest that our children would be called into some kind of ministry. We never wanted them to feel forced. John, did you?
Not at all. I went into college as a math major, thinking I would be a physicist or engineer of some sort. And you did nothing but affirm that. You never said something you expect of me. I didn't ever think negatively of the ministry. I thought we had a great life. I enjoyed growing up in a minister's family, but I just didn't think I had the gifts or the prerequisites to be a minister. And so, you never, that pressure was never on us.
I will say this, Dr. Allen. From generation to generation, we have, I believe, made it a point, those of us who are in ministry, never to speak disparagingly about a church or make fun of people or speak disparagingly about people in the presence of our children. I know so many, you know, we talk about PKs, so many ministers who say such crazy things about a church or about people that their children growing up saying the last thing in the world I would ever think about doing would be going to ministry. You know, they almost gripe about their lot in life. We always considered it something to be an adventure, I think, John.
Definitely. It was a blessing. I think about a lot of the difficulties we faced. We could have heard of a lot of negative things about ministry that could have scared me off for life. But there was just an upbeat attitude about ministry, about God's work, about preaching and teaching and counseling folks and all the exigencies of ministry just was presented to us as something positive, something good, and definitely played an impact when God began to call me.
Well, and that's a principle that my wife and I very intentionally adopted many years ago now. As I mentioned at the beginning of this conversation, our kids are now ages 13 to 8. And when God first gave us a child, I remember she and I having a very intentional conversation in that parsonage where we then lived, that we wanted our children to grow up in a house loving the local church, valuing the local church, and understanding the ministry God had called us to is a blessing and a joy, and we wouldn't be artificial about it if there were some special trial or challenge that no doubt they would pick up on that. But at the same time, we would shield them. We wouldn't talk about a cantankerous layperson. We wouldn't talk about some contentious church issue in front of them. We want them to grow up loving the local church, and we've aspired unto that. John, I want to shift to you. Now, you're a young man in ministry. You guys have five daughters. They're now, what, 13?
14 down to 5. Almost
14
six.
To five. Okay. Yep. So you guys are in Hawaii pastoring. Talk about, as it relates to shepherding your children in that setting, where I know in Hawaii, like many churches now in the 21st century, they're less programmatic. By that I mean it's not as though you have a church event every night of the week that you got to drag your kids to. And so there's a lot of good to that. I mean, they're not feeling like the church is just so dominating their life that they don't have a life or family life of their own. I know you guys are intentional to protect that. So as you look at your daughters raising them in the local church, how are you seeking to cultivate their love for the church and also maintain these parameters to where there's a family life, there is a life for them that isn't totally dominated by the local church?
Right. Well, you said exactly right. In Hawaii, the culture, most churches don't even have facilities. We're a rarity that our church actually has a building. But we do not have activities 4 or 5 times a week and that we have to tend to, and Becky and I are all busy doing. So we have a number of nights. And it really happened after we came, because even in a church like that with not a large facility and a lot of things to do, you can still be completely snowed in as far as doing church stuff. So we have just decided in our family we would have a very rigid schedule of family time. So we have several nights every single week that we eat together, that we pray together, that we spend time. Probably on a good week, we'll have 4 nights of family worship where we read the Word, we sing some hymns. We have some old Baptist hymnals that our church cast off, and we use these Baptist hymnals. We pass them out. The girls absolutely love it. They're learning the old hymns, and we enjoy a little Bible study together. And of course, anytime we get a chance to be together, I think that's part of it, is that we, of all the company, we enjoy one another's company. So we get to spend a lot of time with one another. And in doing so, of course, we can point to the church and the families there, and we can, you know, involve other families in our activities as well.
Brother Tom, as you led your family in the 70s and 80s and 90s as they were growing up and still in the household, and you want to lead a family, of course, that reflects 1 Timothy 3, a household that's in order, children that are, as they are older and come to know the Lord, are following the Lord. Again, at the same time, you don't want to have artificiality. You don't want to build little mini hypocrites. How did you balance that, leading a family that was well-ordered, that was exemplary in its own way, but not self-righteous, not trying to gloss over issues of the heart that you had to deal with in your children? How do we balance that?
Well, of course, the children must know that you have a heart for them as well as a heart for God. And my wife and I decided early on, as our children began going to school, we began to realize we needed to get a handle on a few things in terms of our own walk with the Lord as it related to our children. So we began rising early in the morning. Actually, we went away first of all and spent some time praying and fasting and asking the Lord how to do this. We each had our own quiet time, devotional time, very dedicated to that. But we realized that we needed to begin the day and spending time with God. And so we would get up early in the morning. Jeannie would have her devotional time. I'd have mine. And then we started meeting 6 o'clock every morning. And from 6 to 6:30, 5 days a week, it was not structured, just she and I sitting there, knee to knee, nose to nose, talking about what God was saying to us, what our children were facing, the questions that they were asking, how were we going to address those. At 6:30, this was our schedule, I'd go get ready for work, and she'd go get breakfast ready, because the kids knew that in a pastor's home, it's hard to get time at night together as a family. But morning time, you know, is a little bit easier. So at 7 o'clock, pretty religiously, I'd say, John, 7 mm-hmm. o'clock every morning, we had breakfast, and we wanted them to show up, you know, clothed and in their right mind at that time. They may have been clothed, but not always in their right mind. But that way we were together. It was not like a child could play one of us against the other. In fact, that would get a child in real hot water in our family. But we could say, you know, yeah, your mom and I prayed about this, and you can do this, or you're not allowed to do that, or we're going to go do the following. I was so interested in the content. I was interested in the consistency. I'd read a passage of scripture. We'd pray together, and then we'd talk together around the breakfast table. That seemed to insert an anchor into our family's life, because our society mitigates, and a pastor's life at church mitigates against regular family time in the evenings. And yet that gave us a time every day, 5 days a week, to be together as a family. I'd say another thing that families, husband and wife, need to do for their children is they can't be hypocrites. You mentioned raising little hypocrites. Well, you do that by being big hypocrites. Mm. And you need to mean what you say and say what you mean. And you need to, if you say it, you need to live it. And we felt like that was very important, to be consistent, transparent with our children, not shut them out of any struggles that we were going through, but at the same time, letting them know that God had the answer to every issue we faced.
And let me add, Dad, we never, as children, ever saw you and Mom fight, not one time. And I think it's because that morning time of yours settled issues, decisions were made. And so we did not see a dysfunction or times when you guys were against each other. And so I think that morning time was just vital to the whole family structure.
I want to transition here to thinking about shepherding a child towards the ministry. And I want to come back to you, Brother Tom. So your son John's here at the table. At some point, he began a sense of call to ministry. Talk about how you handled that, how you interpreted that for him, how you shepherded that along. And perhaps John will want to hop in here as well.
You know, I'm really not sure. I didn't think of anything in terms of, okay, now my son's been called to the ministry. I was thrilled. And but yet I knew that that's quite a walk and it's quite a challenge. Sometimes dads, and I probably am awful about this with all of my children, but sometimes dads give more advice than is needed.
But amen.
Yeah. At the same time, I felt like the best thing I could do for my son would be to pray for him. And what he did, honestly, in terms of ministry, and John, I think, will tell you this, he needed to know that I never quietly, secretly, or behind his back tried to pave the way for him into any ministry position. As a matter of fact, the quickest way for John to have gone the opposite direction would have been to think, my dad set this up for me. And I think that was very important, that he needed to know that what he was asked to do and what he was going to do was something that God had put on somebody else's heart besides his dad's. That's a real temptation. I know a lot of fathers try to set things up like that, but I think that's important.
John, what would you add to that?
I would just say, as far as my dad, the way he just fostered a love for God, a love for Christ. It wasn't so much, I've got this, I have my plan for you, John, and I'd like for you to do it my way, and this is the way it's supposed to be. He just fostered in my heart a passion for the Word of God, a passion for God, a piety. And that's something that I watched throughout my entire life. My dad was never hungry for money or fame or popularity. He just simply loved the Lord and had a passion for God. And so I wasn't full of a bunch of ministry tips when I began ministry, or how to, you know, put together a sermon in 15 minutes, or none of those things. Dad didn't sit me down and give me those things. He simply displayed for me a love for God, and above everything else, that gave me a preparation for ministry.
So as I mentioned earlier, Dr. Elf, you raised 4 children who are in ministry, and now you have 25 grandchildren, a grandson that's in ministry. I'm curious.
And several others who are sort of leaning that way, it looks like, yeah.
Well, praise the Lord for that. I want to ask you a question and then ask it again from a different angle. As it relates to raising children while in ministry, what would you say would have to be the biggest mistake you made? Or if you didn't make it personally, perhaps the biggest mistake you've seen ministers make as it relates to shepherding their own family while being in ministry?
Well, I've mentioned one of them already, is being in the ministry but not liking being in the ministry and griping about it in front of your family. There's no excuse for that. This is the high calling, and it's an exciting, exhilarating thing, and to work with people. You know, people have issues, but we have issues. And so I would say being derogatory, negative, or, oh, poor me, or, well, the church never, you know, making ministry issues the cause for every hardship in your life. I think that's a huge mistake. Secondly, I'll just be honest with you. Kids need to know that their mom and dad love each other.
Hmm.
And John alluded to this, but they need to see that both mom and dad are so thrilled to be doing what they're doing and excited about it and excited about being married and loving each other and physically expressive of that love for each other. I think that is very important, because kids need to see that their parents are real people, and they you know, they're passionately involved with each other as well as with the Lord. And then I think forcing the issue. Somewhere along the way, I began asking my kids informally. Jeannie and I both did. Over a year, we didn't ever sit them down and just ask these questions, but we had 10 questions that we would ask. In fact, we got a little book now called 10 Questions Parents Should Ask Their Children Every Year. And one of those questions was this: do you believe I care about you, or how you make me look?
Hmm.
Because sometimes parents get onto their kids not because they're really worried about what they're doing, but because they're afraid that whatever they're doing is going to make them look bad in the eyes of others. Kids see right straight through this. In fact, I've had my son and daughters call my hand on that. You know, you're getting onto me not because you want me to change, but you're afraid this is going to look bad to other people or make you look bad. And they should call your hand on that, because parents don't need to do that. That's just not a good thing.
Hmm.
John, looking at our generation, and again, serving your church now in the context of Hawaii, but even on the mainland, what would you say is the biggest mistake you see ministers make, or perhaps even the biggest mistake you've made in shepherding your own daughters towards Christ and in the home of a minister?
Again, I bring it back to personal integrity, personal character, piety, keeping your promises, living, as someone like Dad said, not a hypocrite. Dad, I recall when I was a senior in high school. Of course, we had served on the mission field for some time, and we got to enjoy, while we were there, free of charge, got to go hunting quite a bit. And you made a promise to me when we left Zimbabwe that we would one day come back and go on another safari. And so one day, I think it was my senior year, beginning of my senior year of high school, you came and said, any promise? And I said, oh, no, that I haven't kept. And you said, I said, no, I, you know, you're all right. And I said, well, I can think of one. He said, well, what is it? I said, well, no, it's unreal. It's just, you know, we could never afford this, and it just wouldn't work out now that we live in Oklahoma, and, you know. And I said, what is it? I said, well, it was going on a safari in Zimbabwe.
When you were a senior. Yeah,
and before I graduated, I got out of school my senior year. We spent 2 or 3 weeks in Zimbabwe. We did little missions, got little missions involved, so did little mission stuff. But then I think spent 7 or 10 days out in the bush shooting animals and eating them.
Yeah.
So that was a great, and it told me that you were a man of integrity. And to me, that was the most important lesson. I think pastors can are tempted, like anyone else. They can live one way with parishioners and church members and around their church, but have a completely different attitude, completely different language, completely different spirit when they're at home. And I just saw the integrity both at home and at church, and I think a lot of guys can fall in that way.
You know, I have a wonderful memory from that trip, Jason, and it was our last day of hunting. I'll spare you all the details, but we were pretty much covered with blood and guts and everything else, and we suddenly realized that we had a plane to catch, and we raced back to the camp, got dressed, didn't have time to shower or anything like that, so got dressed, grabbed our gear, had an hour and a half ride to the airport, arrived at the airport running late, covered with mud and blood and everything else. You know, this is back before all the security stuff, obviously, and got on a plane. We're the last people to get on the plane, and we looked terrible. And we were laughing and, you know, just doing the guy thing, you know. And later on that evening, as we were drinking some coffee in someplace over Central Africa at the time, I asked John, I said, what do you think you're going to do with the rest of your life? And this was before God actually had called him in the ministry. And he said, I told you'd laugh. And I said, I wouldn't laugh. I said, no, really, what do you think? And John said something that really blessed me, you know. He said, well, you know, Dad, I was thinking about that on this trip. He said, if I had my desire, I'd just like to work with you the rest of my life.
Mm.
Well, for a son to say that to his dad, you know, I explained that, you know, pastors are not like kings and their sons are not like princes. But for a son to say that to his dad, we did get the privilege of working together.
Mm-hmm.
And I got the privilege to listen to him preach, you know, for 3 years at our church. And that was just a dream come true. But to hear that from your son in the middle of the night over Africa, just, it's a memory that I will never forget.
Oh, we're about to have a moment here in the studio.
Yeah.
that is touching. That's a word overused today, but yeah. that's a very touching thing to hear someone say. I long for my sons to say that to me one day.
Yeah.
Let me flip the question a bit. I asked you the biggest mistake, and I've heard things like inconsistency and not living with character. What would you say is the best decision or the best practice or the best habit that you did in raising your children, that John, you're doing in raising your girls in ministry? What's the thing that seems to just to really, really strengthen the family? You go first, Brother Tom.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You either do that or you don't. Mm-hmm. And your kids know that, and your wife knows that, your husband knows it. Whether you love the Lord with all your heart, that means you're in His Word. That means you live by His Word. That means when God calls you to do the hard things in life, you go ahead and do them because you love the Lord your God with all your heart. I can't think of anything more important than that.
John?
Yeah, obviously, I can't think of anything more important than that either. How can I improve on that? No, it really is true. And Dad, just watching that over the years, it is something that was so moving that you loved God. You know, we, working together, we had difference of opinion and we've had difference in theological matters, but something I've been confident of since the day I could think was that my dad loves Jesus. And that is something that I don't think you can improve on that.
Thank you so much. Well, guys, the time is flying here. We're about to the end of our recording time here. I want to maybe pull this together in this way. You think about the stewardship that is ours. I have 5 young children. You have 4 and now 25 grandchildren, Tom. And
3 great-grandchildren.
3 great-grandchildren, excuse me. Don't want to leave them out.
Yeah.
And then John, you have 5 daughters. And they think about the stewardship that is ours. And to be able to shepherd our children, first and foremost, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in addition to that, there's an overflow of that, an outflow of that towards the local church, loving the local church. I got to tell you, that fires me up more than building a great seminary. That fires you men up more than building a great church. But to give your life, the first fruits of your mm-hmm. energies and your labors towards those children, and then to rejoice when you see them walking in the truth. And my prayer for those listening to this podcast is they would know that joy and that we would continue to know that joy as we see our children increasingly grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Friends, thank you so much for being here. And you've encouraged me greatly. You've touched my heart today to hear you talk and even your interaction one with another. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Jason.
Thanks, Jason.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.